It'll show up on your job. It'll show up with your kids. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. Right? You know, the power of the Holy Spirit will help you raise your kids. It'll help you in your relationship with your spouse. It'll help you in every area of your life. Where can I flee from your presence, Lord? Nowhere. Where could I want to go that your presence aren't? Nowhere. David's cry always sticks in my heart. He said, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit in me. That was the prayer of David. He said, whatever you do, Lord, regardless of where I walk, regardless of the mistakes I make, whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And I don't believe God does. I don't believe God ever takes his Holy Spirit from us. It's there and it's powerful. And we may even push it away at times. And sometimes we may feel like it fades or it's not as strong or where is it? And, you know, we've talked about that a lot in the last couple of weeks and doing our Easter stories and all of those things. And you know, some of the things that we have seen and we've walked through in our church and our community and every family in our church being connected to somebody who we know who just needs Jesus, who needs the power of resurrection life in them. And, you know, when we shared the scripture on Easter morning that when Mary came to the tomb in her dark season, the scripture said it was dark when she came to the tomb. And in her dark season, she looked and searched and said, where is my Lord? And if we're all honest, probably we can all say at some point in our life, we'd say, Lord, where are you? I need you. And do you know that he's just a whisper? Just a whisper away. Not that he's ever away. He's inside of us. He's not on a planet south of Mars. He's not over there somewhere waiting to come here. He's in here waiting to come out of here. It's the expression and the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. It's not something external. It's something internal that works in the midst of bad news or in the midst of crisis, in the midst of chaos. God is bigger than our chaos. Aren't you glad for that? God is bigger than our crisis. He's bigger than everything that we have faced. And you know, every now and then there is a barracuda in a tank, right? Make you pick up your step a little bit. Make you focus. Make you pay attention. You know, as I was thinking of some things to say, and my mind goes a lot of different directions today because there's a lot of different things I could say. And, you know, I thought about the scripture. You know, when we talk all the time about, you know, being a giant slayer. How many of you feel like a giant slayer in here this morning? Me and Aaron and David and Jenny. Wow, we got some work to do in the house today. All the sermons we preached on giant slayers, you guys should have all raised your hand. You may not always feel like a giant slayer, right? Sometimes the giant looks pretty big. But, you know, I was thinking of the scripture, and I may get to my notes, and may not, Lisa. I'll give you a disclaimer right at the beginning. But I was thinking of the scripture in Numbers, you know, where when Joshua and Caleb get ready to go spy out the land, and they knew the promises of God in their life. They knew the things that God had promised to them, right? And they knew it was a land of milk and honey. And God had already parted the Red Sea. He'd already done so many miracles among them. And when they went in to spy out the land, they said that they sent 12 spies in. 10 of them had a good report. 10 of them did not have a good report. 2 of them did. How many know sometimes you got to stand against the odds? You got to stand up and say what's right even when it's not popular. You got to stand up and declare what the word promises you even when it don't look like it. Even when the circumstances around you and even when everybody else don't see what you see. I mean, If you've anything you've heard in this church is sometimes you got to see beyond what you see. And when everybody else don't see what you see, don't give up on it and don't quit looking for it because it's there. They just have a different perspective than what you have. And I got to tell you this morning, I got to come at some of these things with a different perspective. I might be cast down sometimes, but I am not cast out. I am not forsaken. I am never left alone. The power of the Holy Spirit lives in us. And sometimes you got to stir up the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you got to stir up, you got to pray in the Holy Ghost. You got to allow the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us to be more powerful than what is around you. And they stood up in the midst of the crisis and amidst of that crowd. And when the others didn't see what they could see, I made a note that says, how do we know that we can fight giants? Because we've done it before. Anybody ever had to fight some giants in here before? And we know that we don't fight it alone. We know that God is the conqueror. He's victorious. And that because he is a conqueror, we are what? More than conquerors. And he said, we know that we can do it because we've done it before. Joshua and Caleb knew that they either fought the giants or they lived 40 years wandering around in a wilderness not knowing who they were or where they were going. I mean, sometimes you got to know who you are and where you're going. And that's what gives you the strength to stand up and say, I don't see what you see. I'm not going to hear what you're saying. I mean, no, you sometimes you got to turn off some negative voices. And they had to stand up and say, that's my land and that's my promise. And I will possess what the Lord has spoke to me. We sometimes have to, like I say, turn off negative voices. You know, I was thinking as I was sitting here this morning, the Spirit of the Lord says, sometimes you got to put down Facebook and pick up your Bible. And if ever there's a time to turn off some of the scripture talks about the noise of many waters. How many of you can hear the sound? If you've ever heard the sound of a flood, it's a scary sound. If you've ever heard the sound of a storm, it's a scary sound sometimes. And you have to turn off the sound sometimes and put some positive voices into your head. Let me tell you, when I am down or discouraged, I do not want to talk with somebody else who's down and discouraged. Now, that's not being, you know, selfish. That's saying I need somebody who can grab a hold of me and pull me up out of where I am. Amen? Hallelujah. You got to connect yourself to somebody. That's why it's so important when we come together in the house of the Lord that if you're not strong, you grab a hold of somebody who is strong and say, I need you today. I need you to pour into me. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to flow. I need to see you dance. I need to hear you sing. I need to know what the word says. I know it in my heart, but I got to be reminded sometimes. Amen. God's got to speak to me sometimes and remind me what the word says. We were privileged to go into the schools on Friday to do grief counseling. They brought pastors in to be with the kids, pray with them, minister to them, speak to them. And I was very apprehensive, and I was, you know, not apprehensive in a way, not knowing how to approach the situation and even know what we would encounter. What I found out is these kids are listening to a whole lot of voices and there's a whole lot of fear being spoke into them. That first thing we had to do was eradicate some fear and say, baby, don't listen to everything that you hear. And parents, sometimes we say things in the congregation of our kids that shouldn't be said and things that should not be brought up. You have an opportunity to pour some good stuff into these kids. Just keep pouring in the good and let the negative alone. When we leave church, it should be a positive conversation in our car on the way home. Tell me what you learned about Jesus today. Tell me something good that happened. And we got to talk to the kids and start talking about them. What's some things we can do to change our mind and change the atmosphere and get our mind off of things that seem negative. And they start telling us, and I said, I'm going to make a list. You guys got some good ideas. We're going to read. We're going to pray. We're going to listen to some music. We're going to find somebody to talk to. We're going to get together with a friend. They know what to do. They had prayer in the halls of the schools where they came together with these kids. And we were able to talk with them. Talk to them how you deal with grief. And how it's a process and it hurts really bad, like a broken leg at the beginning. But there's a time and a process that heals. And over time, we might still have some memories. And oh yeah, it might still hurt sometimes. But there's a healing process that can take place. And it's going to be better. And you're going to be okay. Hallelujah. And so God was able to use those voices. And what we saw was the atmosphere shifted. When we got there, they were coming from every classroom and coming down the hallways. But as we started to pray with them, we started to talk with them, and they started to join together, the atmosphere shifted. And by the end of the day, you could tell that there was a different fragrance in the room. There was a different atmosphere. I want to tell you, you might not think that there's prayer in school, and whether we do it out loud or whether we don't, I'm going to tell you, when I walk down the halls of my school, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. When I encounter kids that need Jesus, I know the power of God to touch hearts and change their lives. I know what God can do in the lives of these kids. As teachers, we don't have all the answers, but I know the God who knows the answers. I have fought some giants in my life. That's how I know that you can be victorious over giants. And what I love about the story of Joshua and Caleb, it says, they said, come back with a report, and they said, there are giants in the land, and we are grasshoppers in their eyes. We see ourselves as grasshoppers, and so we were in their eyes. I want you to know this morning, and I've said this so many times, you are not a grasshopper. You are not a bug. You are not a tobacco leaf chewing, spitting bug that you have no power. You are a giant slayer. You are a strong man, a woman of God. You have the promise of the Holy Spirit upon your life, and you have the ability to possess the land that God has given you. Don't you let anybody else ever see you like a grasshopper. And don't you let anybody else ever profess over you that you are a grasshopper. Because one day there's going to be a young boy named David that's going to need to know, can giants be taken? See, I never thought about it before, but how did David, the little young shepherd boy, ever think, Aaron, that he had the ability to go up against a giant? What makes you think, David, that you're a giant slayer? I heard some stories about some ancestors who faced some giants, and they said, that's my land, and I will possess that land. And I refuse to wander around in a wilderness not knowing who I am or knowing where I'm going. You profess it over yourself, but I'm going to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There's a strength inside of me that doesn't come from who I am. It comes from a source that is in the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me. How did David even think he had the ability to fight a giant? Because he held out on the backside of the wilderness in the desert with sheep, writing things like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, when I face the valley of the shadow of death, I can face it with no fear and no evil, because you are with me. Your rod, your staff, it comforts me. You prepare a table before me right in the presence of chaos and right in the presence of mine enemies. I can eat from a table that brings me life and not death. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's where David's mind was. That's where David's focus was. Your time in devotions, your time in prayer, your time in praise and worship is important to what you will walk through and how you'll walk through it. It is hard to make a withdrawal if you have never made a deposit. Anybody? It's hard sometimes to make a withdrawal if you've never made a deposit. But man, when you're in the midst of something and God starts dropping a scripture in your heart or a song comes back to your mind, yeah, it might seem reckless. That song says the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And people fought it when it first came out and said, I don't believe that God's love is reckless. Well, you've probably never been the one. Because if you've ever been the one, you know that he looks for the buzzards when they're circling. And when he sees the buzzard circling, he realizes he's got a cast down sheep. And if he don't get to that cast down sheep, that sheep is going to die. And I don't know about the 99. I know that they're going to be okay because you know what? The 99 are going to stand together. Can I tell you there is power in coming together and standing together and joining together? Because when sheep are full of wool, and they stand in a huddle, it's hard for the wolves and the predators to get a good bite on them. Because they stand together like one big fur ball. But he knows that that one sheep who's been cast down, who's been broken or hurting without his attention, that sheep will die. And I love the picture that I shared with you back some time ago, that when he comes to the sheep and finds them, a lot of time they would find them in a ravine, or they would find them laying down a lot of time because they were pregnant with twins and they couldn't get up. And if they don't get up, their offspring is at risk. That speaks volumes to me. I don't always get up just for me. Sometimes I got to get up because my babies need me to get up. I gotta be strong because my offspring needs me to be strong. I gotta trust the shepherd because what I'm birthing and what I'm producing is counting on me to get up. Sometimes you gotta get up when you don't feel like getting up. You ever have to get up with your babies in the middle of the night? Still do. Then sometimes you got to get up with the grandbabies. But there are times, and it might be somebody you just love. It might be a spouse or somebody that you just love, and you got to get up. You don't feel like getting up, but somebody needs you. You hear the cry of the offspring. And when the shepherd hears that bleating of that sheep, and he sees the buzzards circling, he will leave the 99 because he knows they're going to take care of each other. And he will go to that sheep. It's called a cast down sheep. That's why the scripture says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you discouraged? Why are you disquieted? Hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. A cast down sheep is a sheep that has fallen and I can't get up. It needs a life alert. Help me, somebody, help me. And he's cast down, and he can't get up without the help of the shepherd. And what happens is after they're down there for a little while, the blood circulation cuts off to the legs, and they go numb, and they can't get up. What happens when the blood flow gets cut off? It starts to sap the life out of you, and you can't get up. You gotta trust the blood flow. You gotta trust the power of the blood. Tom would sing to us and say, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. And so what the shepherd will have to do sometimes is he literally would straddle the sheep, and he would stand over top of a sheep, and he'd grab a hold of the wool, and he would pull him up. And he might have to pull him up again. And he might have to do it a couple times, but he holds on to him. And I love this because the shepherd will hold on to the sheep and let them get their bearings. Let them get their legs back underneath of them again. Let the blood flow start to go to every part of their body. Because if he lets go of them too soon, they run because of fear. They're scared and they'll run and they'll just fall again. So he grabs them and he pulls them up by the wool and he holds on to them and he lets them catch their breath. And when they're ready to go, he lets go of them. And when they do, they'll go to a place of safety. That might seem reckless, but that shepherd knows that that one sheep by themselves are vulnerable to prey and to wolves. Probably none of you going to have a wolf chase you today, or a coyote, maybe a bear, or, you know, you're probably not going to be physically chased by anything, but I will tell you there are things that will prey on your mind. There are things that are enemies of the flock. There are things that are thieves. The scripture says the thief comes what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. Death is a thief. It steals from us. But I love the rest of that scripture. He said, but be of good cheer. Hallelujah. But I come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Death does not have the last say. Death does not have the final word. I came that you might have life. And eternal life, I told you earlier, starts from the moment when you recognize and believe in Jesus. He said, if you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Right? The power to believe. The power to hang on, the power of hope, the power of life are the things that keeps the thief away. It steals from us. But David stood up one day and said, I heard the stories about the Joshuas and Calebs that stood up against the giant. And so then when the giant presented itself, he was in a position, he had postured himself, he knew the Psalms. He had been in contact with the good shepherd. So that when he heard the challenge of Goliath, he said, who's going to fight him? Thinking that everybody was going to come from the same perspective that David was coming from. One of the reasons that I think David was able to fight the giant and not his brothers is because the scripture tells us when David came up to where the brothers were, the talk among them was fear and defeat. They were afraid. They had heard the consistent voice and the challenges of Goliath, and it had birthed fear in their heart. It had made them afraid and fearful. They had lost their hope. They had lost their ability to believe beyond what they were hearing. David had not been in that group and had not heard that negative talk. He didn't camp out with those who were defeated. He didn't camp out with those who had lost their victory. He didn't camp out with those who talked defeat. And so that when he heard the challenge, he said, who's going to fight him? Not I, said the chicken. Not I, said the duck. And when Saul gets word and finds out that David's going to fight him, what's he want to do? He said, well, here, let me get you your armor. I'll put my armor on you. We already know that Saul was head and shoulders above the rest of everybody. He was chosen because he looked strong. He looked valiant. And how many know it's not the biggest, the tallest, the strongest, or the mightiest that has the power? I talked to a little girl the other day. She told me all about how you fix all of this. Told me how about she was a Christian. She prayed at night. Her parents weren't, but they prayed with her anyway. And all the things she prays and all the things she did. I said, honey, you got it going on. You got this figured out. She said, I know. People tell me I talk like an adult. I said, well, I wish some adult talked like you. I wish there were some adults who talk like you. You encouraged my heart today. Somebody has been sowing something into you that has given you confidence even in the midst of your crisis. Well, I say sometimes you got to put down the computer or the Facebook or the whatever, and you got to pick up your Bible. Because there's some things that are facts, but they're not true. Did you know that? Jesus said, I am truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We might know a lot of facts, but I know what's true. I know my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can even ask or think. That's the power. That's what I know to be true. That when Nehemiah saw his city in ruins, and he saw the things that had been torn down by those who did not know the value of their city, he said, can we build it? Yes, we can. Spirit of the Lord, I felt like he spoke to me the other day. He said, Lisa, can we rebuild it? I said, yes, we can. Yes, we can. And you know how they rebuilt the city? He said, I put people on the wall. and I put a trowel in their hand and I got the mortar pans ready. He said, and then I put right behind them, I put the people with weapons and swords. And while one built, the other protected. And while one worked, the other one watched their back. That's how we rebuild. That's how we heal. That's how God brings something beautiful out of the ruins of our life. And we rise up out of the ashes and it's bigger and it's better and it's more beautiful. Because somebody says, I see something different. When Sanballat and all of them and Tobiah saw ruins, Nehemiah said, I see a city that can be bigger and better and greater and restored. And the hand of God can be visible. Our little town is on the map right now. And I challenge you this morning to say, you know what? We will rebuild and it will be bigger and it will be better and it will be greater than what it was before because I see beyond the brokenness and the ruins. I can do all through Christ's strength, absolutely. So David fights the giant when Saul wants to bring his armor. He said, well, Saul, if it's all about the armor, you put it on. I mean, no, it's not on the outside that makes you want to fight. It's what's on the inside that makes you want to fight, that makes you know that you're more than able, that you're a conqueror, that you're anointed and appointed, and that you're powerful. And you know the story. David slays the giant. Goliath goes down. He takes his sword, cuts off the head of Goliath. And all of Israel rally. There's so many beautiful pictures in this story because then all of Israel rally and are ready to fight against the Philistines. I mean, sometimes it takes one person standing up and seeing a different perspective than what everybody else is seeing that causes everybody and causes a city to rally and say, we can do this together. And they rallied together and they fought with them. And word came to the king and said, who's this boy's daddy? Who's your daddy? I want to remind you today who your daddy is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all. Don't ever forget who your daddy is. He's a good, good father. He's a good, good father. And so Saul says, who is this boy? And who's his daddy? And where did he come from? And they bring him in before Saul. And I never saw this till a few years ago. When he comes into the presence of Saul, what's he carrying? He's carrying the head of Goliath in his hands. I want to tell you, there's some circumstances that you may have to walk. It may be a job interview. It might be a doctor's office. It might be an operating room. It might be a diagnosis. It might be a word that you get that you got to walk into that situation with the head of Goliath in your hand and said, I know that I can handle this because I got the head of Goliath in my hand. I got some past victories. I got some stories to tell. I've been there, done that. And the head of Goliath is a sign that I'm a giant slayer. That I'm a giant slayer. And the story doesn't end there. But there comes a time that the scripture talks about David, who has to remind himself in the cave of Adullam, that the scripture says that David, that mighty warrior, that giant slayer, that boy who walks into the court of the king with a giant's head in his hand and faces the king, now finds himself in a cave running for his life with 400 men in a bad mood. That's a man cave. The ultimate man cave. 400 men in a bad mood. Read the scripture. It said they were discouraged, discontented, and in despair. Not a good place to be. But you know that I always say the only thing worse than 400 men in a cave in a bad mood is 400 women in a cave in a bad mood. Because somebody going to get hurt. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. But David had to stand up and be reminded who he was. You ever had a wait a minute moment where you get caught up in things and every now and then you go, wait a minute, wait a minute. Wait a minute, this is not who I am. This is not where I belong. And he goes down to the priest and he said, do you have any weapons here? He said, David, we don't have any weapons. Wait a minute. We do. I forgot. We have the sword of Goliath. The scripture never tells us that David ever uses that sword on anybody but Goliath, right? Correct me if I'm wrong. He didn't need the sword to fight with. He needed the reminder that said, wait a minute, I remember who I am. I am a giant slayer. I'm a fighter. I'm stronger than this, and I'm an atmosphere changer. I can change the atmosphere in this cave, and I can take these 400 men and make them resourceful and strong and fighters and powerful and remind them who they are. Somebody has to turn the tide and say, but wait a minute. We've got some history behind us. We've got some past victories. We've got some miracles in our midst. That's why our testimony is so powerful. What I love about the story of David, then later we find that David surrounds himself by mighty men. Big, strapping, fighting, strong men. And they were giant, the scripture says, and they were giant killers, giant slayers. Can I just tell you this morning that giant slayers train giant slayers? That's why your words are so powerful. David surrounded himself with mighty men, but not men who necessarily came in as heroes or the strongest or the bravest, but David trained them to be the bravest, the strongest, trained them to be mighty men of God, so that when Benaiah saw the lion in the pit on a snowy day, the scripture says he killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. I love that story. He didn't just kill a lion. He killed a lion in the pit, and not just a lion in a pit, but on a snowy day. How does Benaiah know how to handle that situation? He hung out with some mighty men. He was trained by some people that said, let me tell you some giant stories. Let me tell you some victories. Let me show you how we get past where we are right here and right. You might be facing a lion. And you might feel like you're in the pit with a lion. And the outcome doesn't always come out like we want it to. I wish I could tell you that it does. But I'm going to tell you, no matter what the outcome, you are stronger than you know you are. You are equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, that even in the midst of chaos, there is a peace that can pass all understanding. It's a peace. Somebody said to me the other day when they were going through grief and going through a struggle and all of that, they said, I feel more peaceful today. Yeah, you do. Because that's what the peace giver does. He brings peace even in the midst of chaos. Even in the midst of our struggles, we know where to turn for my help. Psalms 121 says, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. What's he saying? I'm going to lift my eyes. What's he saying? I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to quit looking down. I'm going to start lifted, looking up. I'm going to remember who my help is. I'm going to remember who the strong arm is. I'm going to remember the days of my youth. I'm going to remember my song in the night. I'm going to break out a worship tune. I'm going to get my heart back down off the willow tree. You know the scripture that said, the children of Israel said, we found ourselves by the rivers of Babylon. And there we sat down. And they required of us a song. And we said, how can we sing? How can I sing the Lord's song in this strange land? How can I sing the Lord's song in this place where I am right now? And so they hung up their harp. And I've told you before, the most powerful thing about David probably was not the sword. It probably was not the slingshot. It may not have been his pen. The most powerful thing about David was probably his harp. Because when Saul was tormented with an evil spirit, he would come in and he would start to praise and he would start to sing the songs of Zion, and atmospheres changed. Things shifted. What I want to tell you today is don't hang up your harp. Don't quit focusing. I will lift up my eyes. What? I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to keep my eyes on what is right, what is good, what is positive, what is kind, what is hopeful. I'm going to lift up my eyes. I'm going to change my perspective. My help comes from the Lord. There's some things you walk through. Some things he delivers you out of, and some things you walk through. But even in the midst of that, he said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. We know where our strength comes from. We know where our help comes from. Lift up your eyes this morning. Lift up your focus. Lift up your heart. Because we can be an atmosphere changer. We can be ministers of peace. We can bring hope and healing in so many ways. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of what we know the Word says. We can see ourselves as grasshoppers, or we can see ourselves as promised land dwellers. I refuse to wander around in the desert for 40 years not knowing who I am or where I'm going. But knowing that God has purpose and calling and anointings on every person in this room. And we are stronger together. And we are united. And the power of the Holy Spirit works among us to do great things. Sometimes you got to be brave when brave is all you got. Sometimes you got to inhale strength and exhale fear. You got to inhale peace and exhale doubt. You got to let the breath of the Holy Spirit breathe in you again and again and again. Amen? Hallelujah. It might seem like a reckless love, but he's there. No mountain he won't climb up coming after me to hold you in place. Till you get your feet back under you again, until you catch your breath. Amen? As Beth's coming to the keyboard this morning, do we have any giant slayers in the room? That looks better. That looks better. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we're just like Moses on the mountain. I laugh because when I thought about that, the little meme that's out there, the Green Mile, where the guy says, I'm tired, boss. Just tired. Moses was tired. But you know what he did? He surrounded him by people that are going to hold him up. And so they said, they got him a rock and he sat down, and Aaron held one side and Hur held one side. Why? Because the people who were in the valley counted on those who were on the mountain. Said, man, when those on the mountain's hands go down, the battle, they would start losing the battle in the valley. You remember the story? But when Moses' hands went up, they would win the battle in the valley. And Aaron and Hur said, I'll take one hand, and I'll take one hand. And God gave victory, not only on the mountain, but in the valley. Stand with me this morning. We lift each other's hands up because everybody deserves the right to be victorious. Everybody deserves the right to have a victory, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley. God is still God. He's still faithful, and he's still strong, and he's still mighty, and he's a good, good Father. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's just lift our hands, lift our hearts, lift our eyes, our minds today, and let's just let God do his mercy and grace. Hallelujah. Let's be an instrument of his peace and of his healing and of his hope. In Jesus' name.